You again this evening and to be able to worship together. Appreciate so much your presence each night at this gospel meeting, and it has been faithfully attended, and that's always an encouragement to everyone that has been attending, and certainly to myself. And I've been encouraged and edified by this week. I thank you so much for you giving me the kind of attention that you have, and I know really you're giving God's word attention, of course. That's what we've been doing here this week. I hope that it's been beneficial to you. And just while we have the home crowd here primarily tonight, I just want to again extend my appreciation for myself and Zoe for all the hospitality and generosity and kind words and prayers that have been offered on our behalf. It's been such an enjoyable week. There's a lot that goes into a gospel meeting, and this congregation has done excellent. And this week, and I know you always do, and it's quite obvious that you're faithful, that you're interested in the things of God, and the attendance has shown that this week, and you certainly all have servants' hearts, and we are thankful for you, and we're excited about the next 2 days, Lord willing, and we are just so appreciative of you and your stand for truth in this area, and we encourage you to keep doing that and keep on serving God faithfully. Jesus told us in Matthew, the 7th chapter and verse 13, as we are very familiar with this text and the Sermon on the Mount, he encouraged for us to enter by the narrow gate, and he explains why. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. It is something that is very obvious to us as those who are fighting the fight of faith each day and running the race of faith, that it is far from simple. It is far from easy. We live in a sin-ridden world, a world full of trial and tribulation and obstacles in front of us. It's hard, and God tells us that it's hard. We have looked at scriptures this week already where Jesus had told those who were following him that you need to count the cost of truly following him. And I'm sure that those who are here this evening have counted that cost, and we are paying the price of following Jesus each and every day. It's not easy. It's difficult. And I don't think we need to downplay that at all. I think that there are things that are simple that we overcomplicate, but it's obviously difficult to live faithfully before God. There's so much that's working against us, and Satan knows the ways of God, and he is a pretty smart individual and is trying to bring us down each day. And so he presents a wide path that's easy to follow, and that's why many people are going to lose out on the free gift of salvation God offers, and we know just how hard it is to walk the narrow path. In Matthew 7, a number of things are mentioned in the context as to why it can be so difficult. In verses 15 through verse 20, he speaks of false prophets, and he gives them the test that we administer to know whether or not they are of the Lord. You'll know them by their fruits, and that seems simple enough, but the devil is deceptive, and so it can be difficult at times, and we find ourselves seeing ourselves go down a path and be deceived, and we investigate further, and now we avoid that, and it's a constant battle. We are all on duty here this evening. We need to investigate and find whether the things that are taught are so, just like the diligent Bereans of Acts, the 11th chapter, in verse 17th chapter, in verse 11. We've got to be on guard constantly, because even honest people Satan uses to deceive the masses. And so we've got to make sure what is being taught is true. False prophets, false teaching, error makes it difficult for us to walk that narrow path. In verse 21 and 20 through 23, he, in kind of a connection with what we considered with false prophets, shows that self-deception is a real problem. Many people who have been saying, Lord, Lord, and thinking they're doing all of these wonderful things in the name of the Lord, and they're sure of their salvation, Jesus will say, depart from you, me, I never knew you, workers of iniquity. We can deceive ourselves, and because that's a possibility, it can be difficult to be faithful, and certainly it takes a lot of attention. In the fifth chapter of Matthew and in verse 20, he mentioned how high the standards are in his kingdom. When those individuals would have been influenced by the scribes and Pharisees to think that those people were righteous, Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. But God invites all men to salvation. Every single one of us have been invited to salvation, but Jesus said, many are called and few are chosen. It is difficult, and that's why only few will go to heaven. But even though it's difficult, and the scripture warns about counting the cost, make sure you're up for this, make sure you're willing to sacrifice, it reassures us time and time again of the fact that God is omnipotent. And if we are appealing to the all-powerful and all-wise God, it's not just a possibility, and sometimes we pray about a chance of salvation. It is an absolute certainty if we're following what God has provided for us. So in Matthew 19, in verse 25, after this rich young ruler went away, for he was sorrowful, having many possessions, the disciples said, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus said, "With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Jude would say at the end of his epistle that God is able to keep us from stumbling and present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. I think it goes without saying that one of the greatest struggles within the church today is the confidence, especially that young people have, but all people, in their salvation. And we need to hammer that often, that we have a reason to be confident, but we need to do it biblically. We need to make sure that we're not giving false assurances. But brethren, there are assurances, and there is confidence provided us in the New Testament. If we want to get to heaven, and we have faith in God, we will make it to heaven. There's no ifs about it. He has given us assurance. That's the hope that is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, entering the presence behind the veil Hebrews 6 talks about. This life is a tempest, but we're anchored, and we know we'll get to heaven if we trust in God. But that begs the question that I'm sure that each and every one of us here at some point in our lives, as we began our walk with Christ, have had. Why is it so hard for me to be faithful? The Bible gives us assurances. The Bible makes us sure that we can be confident we're going to heaven. It gives us what we need to lay our head down on the pillow at night with security and peace, that if the Lord comes again, or if my soul passes from this life, then I will be with my Lord. Why then is it so hard for me to be faithful? Maybe you're in those shoes right now, and you're looking at the elders and their wives and the preacher and other faithful brethren who just seem to be thriving, and you wonder, why is it seemingly so easy for them? First of all, let me suggest to you, it's not. It's difficult for everyone. No matter how together someone may seem, they've got their struggles, they've got their giants to conquer, but we still may look at others and wonder, why do they have such an easy time, it seems, getting along in the ways of faith and being right with God and having that assurance. And I'm struggling every day to even have a confidence of my salvation, but also along with that to fend off the advances of Satan and make sure that I am indeed towing the line and doing what I know that I should be doing. It's just hard. Maybe you're in that place this evening. Well, let me offer you really three very simple things that we need to consider that may be making it difficult for me or for you or whoever to be faithful, because there's no real secret to it. I think that a big problem is that we make it hard on ourselves. Usually that's how it is with most things, that it shouldn't be this hard. We're just making it hard on ourselves. And sometimes I think we are our worst enemy. We need to get out of our own way, and we need to allow the power of God within the gospel to work the salvation it was designed to work. But sometimes we just won't let it, And I think there are three things that are common among brethren who are just struggling to be faithful every day, that if we would understand them and get them down, we would make it a whole lot easier on ourselves. Let me suggest to you that it may be hard for you to be faithful because you are just delaying full devotion to God. And I want us to understand the emphasis on that word, full. You may be delaying full devotion to God. And so I'm not talking about you being completely disinterested in spiritual matters. I'm not talking about you being completely worldly and distanced from all that God is and all that He's revealed to us in His Word. In fact, if you're struggling in faithfulness and you're wondering, why is it so hard for me to be faithful, and you're here this evening, that's absolutely not the case. You are interested. You're not completely distanced. That's not what I'm talking about. But are you fully devoted? Can you say with honesty that you are 100% entirely dedicated to God? If you aren't, and there's a percentage of yourself that is not being given to God on a daily basis, I want to tell you that's probably why it's hard for you to be faithful. That's the way Christianity is. That's the way faith is. That's the way discipleship is. This morning, if you weren't able to be here, we studied from James 2, which speaks about a faith that is described as being perfect. And the word is used there that means complete. And the idea is that we are doing all that God tells us to do. We are fully devoted to Him. We have not reserved any of ourselves for the world or for ourselves, but have fully surrendered ourselves to God. That's what it takes to get to heaven. And I think we fool ourselves in thinking that as long as I eventually get there and fully devote myself to God, I'll be okay. But right now, I'm too busy. There's just too much going on. But I'll eventually have time. I'll eventually reach this place in my life where I can finally fully devote myself to God. Until then, God will understand and I'll be okay. But you're struggling to be faithful. You're struggling to be consistent. That's why. We can't fool ourselves into thinking that right now we can keep something back and eventually we will give everything to God. The devil is working in that mindset. We looked at Acts, the 24th chapter, earlier this week. I want us to notice that man named Felix again. In Acts, the 24th chapter, and in verse 24, when the Apostle Paul is in captivity, he is under arrest. After some days, the Scripture records in Acts 24:24, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as Paul reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. This man made the mistake of thinking he had time to eventually give himself to the gospel and its truth. Time to devote his hearing more toward the faith in Christ, which spoke of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. But right now is not convenient. I'll call you about this again when it's more convenient. And I think that we can convince ourselves that we will have time, though James says our life is but a vapor, it appears for a little while and vanishes away. What is it that is keeping you from being fully devoted? Maybe it's work. It's too taxing right now. My family is depending on me too much to bring home the extra paycheck, the extra, the overtime, and it's just too much right now. And eventually I'll get to a safe spot of security and financial peace, and then I'll fully devote myself to God. We're kidding ourselves. What about school? School's just too much on me right now. Maybe you're in middle school or high school or even college, and you've got to get these classes down. You've got to gain these credits. You've got to graduate. You name it. And then I will settle down and focus on spiritual things. Got too many projects going on right now. Eventually, I'll get down to business spiritually. We're just playing the same game Felix played, and Felix lost. Brethren, if we're not fully devoting ourselves to God, it's going to be hard to be consistent in faithfulness. Writing to a people who had already named the name of Christ and been added to the church, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, "We then as workers together with him plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." We try to convince ourselves that being partly faithful, being partly devoted is good enough, and God knows my particular circumstance, and we wonder why it's so hard to be faithful on a consistent basis. I want us to notice something important in James, the fourth chapter. James chapter 4. Paul is telling those Corinthians that you need to just be fully devoted now. You need to be reconciled now. You need to get all in on service to Christ now, because only now is the time we have. Let me suggest to you that as long as you're not fully devoted, then you are at least partially opposed. And as long as we're opposed, we're not going to be able to be faithful. In fact, that's the very antithesis of faithfulness, is having something reserved for ourselves. In chapter 4 of James, he's talking about worldliness, and then he gives us the solution to it. And maybe those brethren had that question. You know, I'm a Christian. I show up to church. I listen to the lessons. I sing the songs. I partake of the Lord's Supper. But I am just struggling to even get through the day and remain faithful to God. And James is saying, you've got one foot in the world and one foot in the church, in the kingdom. You can't do that. And here's what you need to do. Verse 7 of James 4, he says, "Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." That's the whole problem. The devil has you in his grips. "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." You notice there that he says submit to God and resist the devil. Those two things go hand in hand. If you are submitting to God actively, you are actively resisting the devil. But if you are actively or even partially not submitting to God and you think it's hard to be faithful, it's because you aren't resisting the devil in doing so. If we're going to be submitting to God, we're going to be resisting the devil, and faithfulness just comes naturally with that. That's the whole point. We can't keep fooling ourselves into thinking that we can keep something from God and something in the world and still have an easy time being faithful. In 2 Chronicles 15, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, verse 1, and he went out to meet Asa, and notice what he said. He said, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." That's how it works. It's very binary. It's all or nothing when it comes down to it. And that's why maybe it's hard for you to be faithful. I want us to notice an interesting text in Matthew, the sixth chapter. In Matthew chapter 6, a very familiar text to us, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks about our focus. He speaks about our loyalty. And he tells us what will happen if we only give part to God. And it may not even be 50-50. I mean, you may be giving 98% to God, but you aren't fully devoted to God. And let me tell you, as long as that's where you are, it's going to be difficult. You're not going to find it very easy to be faithful. And notice why in Matthew 6 and verse 22, he says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" When he says good in verse 22, if your eye is good, the Greek word actually simply means single. If your eye is single, your body will be full of light. But if it's bad, that is, it's letting in some darkness, that corrupts the light. If you really think about light and darkness as 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 describes, God in him is light and in him is no darkness at all. That's really the fundamental reality of light and darkness. Light is absent of darkness, and darkness is the absence of light. And so what he's saying is that if you're trying to let a little bit bad in, a little bit of darkness in, and maintain your faithfulness to God, it doesn't work that way, because that little bit of darkness in our mind, it corrupts everything. That's why he's saying you can't serve two masters. You're going to either hate the one or love the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And so we get ourselves into this position of a balance where it's outweighing, our righteousness is outweighing our unrighteousness. But if there's any unrighteousness, that's unrighteousness. It's not faithfulness. Sin separates us from God. Worldliness separates us from God. When we're hanging on to something that God says let go of, it's going to be hard. It's going to be so hard to be faithful. Remember the rich young ruler in Matthew, the 19th chapter, in verse 20, he asked what he must do to have eternal life. And so Jesus said, keep the commandments. And he said, which ones? And Jesus names a few. And in verse 20, he said, then what do I still lack? Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In Mark's account, he goes on to say, that is Jesus, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? Let me tell you, as long as you're not fully devoting yourself to God, that means you're not fully trusting Him. You know, we speak about when we're trying to lay up the finances for our future and build up for retirement, that you don't put all your eggs in one basket. You diversify your money, and you make sure that if something fails, you got something over here to rely upon. That's not how it is spiritually. You put all your eggs in one basket. You give your entirety to God. The rich young ruler was trusting in something other than God. He may have thought, I'm mostly there, but that small thing in his mind, Jesus knew it was everything. We can't fool ourselves into thinking that delaying full, entire devotion to God is going to work. And one of the reasons why is because of the nature of sinfulness, because of the nature of the darkness. We may convince ourselves for a moment that this sin is small. I've conquered these other things, these things that really just are so much greater in comparison to this little thing over here. And so I've taken care of those, and I can take care of this later. And we're fooling ourselves, because the Bible makes clear these things just pick up momentum and build like a snowball rolling down a hill. This is what the Apostle Paul pointed out in Romans 6 and in verse 19. He says, just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. He speaks about lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. It is the word for lawlessness and then that Greek word ice, to or into the lawlessness. And so lawlessness compounds upon itself, and before we know it, that little sin that we thought was small over here has blossomed into an entire life of immorality and unrighteousness. No wonder it's so hard to be faithful. Sin's the problem, and we've got to get rid of it. Think about a ship that is trying to correct its path to avoid an obstacle. The Titanic. When they saw the iceberg, it was just too late. If they would have understood there's an iceberg on down the way and they knew about it in time, a little correction would have avoided them all that trouble. Just a tiny bit. But it was too late. And it didn't matter how far they turned the rudder, they wrecked that ship that was unsinkable, and it sank to the bottom of the ocean. Christians try to convince themselves that it's just a small thing, and I'm still going to church, I'm still hearing the lessons, I'm still maybe even getting my Bible lesson done every single time, and this little thing is not that big of a deal, I'll get rid of it eventually, but one day the correction is going to be too great for you to overcome. Time has been given us by God, not to squander, but to redeem. We convince ourselves that as long as we're coming to church even though we're not responding to that invitation to either obey the gospel if you haven't or to correct your life, we're still hearing the truth. And sometimes we think to ourselves about those who we know are not faithful and fully devoted, that they're being worn down. It's about to happen. They're about to come forward. You know, that's the devil working in us as well. Because the way it really works 90% of the time is that when you hear the truth and you don't respond when you know you need to respond, your heart just became a little bit more hardened. And eventually you won't even be there to hear it anymore. That's the way this works. So no wonder it's hard for us to be faithful if we're not fully devoting ourselves to God. And maybe we're not fully devoting ourselves to God because we think the commandments are just too burdensome. They're just too much for me. I don't want to have to make these sacrifices. I don't have to want to do these things for the Lord. It's just too much of a burden for me. You know, if we talk like that, we're starting to sound like those battle Israelites we read about in the Old Testament. Consider in 1 Corinthians the 10th chapter, the Apostle Paul using the Israelites as an example of people that we should avoid doing as they did. And they had the same kind of advantages we have. That's his whole point of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in verse 1, he says, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, passed through the sea, and were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were saved from the bondage of corruption into the way of life with God. They were entombed in water. They were baptized. Corinthians, you were baptized. You see the parallel there? Let's follow it. He says, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. You see what he's saying there? This is one of those texts that shows us the eternal nature of Jesus, the Christ. Indeed, he was in the beginning with God and was God. Indeed, the eternal Word came into time and became flesh. He was with the Israelites. God was giving them sustenance. The Son was there. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 4, as a side note, said the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Hearing the same wonderful truths of trusting in God and being delivered and provided for. And they played idolatry, they committed sexual immorality, they lusted after evil things. But notice in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 10, he tells them, that is the Corinthians, nor complain, as some of them also complain and were destroyed by the destroyer. They were saved from Egyptian bondage. And the God that saved them provided them sustenance, not simply physically, but most importantly spiritually. In a pagan land full of idols back in Egypt, they were rescued from the depraved way of thinking, given true religion from the true God, in preparation for going into another part of the world full of idolatry. They had everything that they needed, and all they could do was complain. So it saddens me when I hear brethren complain about just how burdensome it is to come to church. You mean I have to come Sunday night too? You know, we may think that the problem is taken care of when we put all those services in the morning, and then the first hour becomes the Sunday night hour. Why is it so burdensome to some? Why do they think that it's such a problem to do these things that God, who is trying to save them, is calling them to do? Brother, we need to make sure we're not guilty of the same thing, because as long as you think that the commandments of God are burdensome, yeah, it's going to be impossible for you to be faithful. You notice the other parallel in Philippians, the second chapter, that's made. This complaining he mentioned about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, it's the same kind of thing that he's alluding to in Philippians chapter 2, and it's in a context of the joy in the Lord of him working our salvation. He says in Philippians 2 and verse 12, Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We think, well, that's too much of a burden. Work out my own salvation. But read verse 13. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. How does he work in us? In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, he talked about how they received the word of God and welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And he said, it's that word that effectively works in you. God is working in them, not just to do, that is, tell them what his will is to do, but to give the incentive and motivation to do it. He's working in you both to will and to do. He's given us all the incentive in the world. An incorruptible body, an eternal home, complete sustenance, provision through his providence, all of these kinds of things. Faithfulness yields a multitude of blessings. He's working in us both to will and to do. So notice in verse 14 of Philippians 2. Logically, he progresses and says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. It is beyond me, if we're thinking about this passage, why anyone would complain about the commands of God and think them so burdensome. He says that you are being changed and led to be those who are lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Look what you're escaping. Look what you're separating yourself from and following the commands of God. And you're going to murmur and complain about that? We've got to maintain the spiritual perspective. This is why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. We got to stop looking out in front of us and start looking within the Word of God and see just what darkness and scum that we are avoiding by following the Word of God. If we want to make faithfulness less difficult, then we've got to stop viewing the commands of God as burdensome and start viewing them as the blessing that they are. If you think about this secularly, I know we've all heard the saying that if you love what you do, you'll never work a day in your life. And I believe there's only a partial truth to that, because no matter how much you love what you do, sometimes it is just work and it's difficult. But I think that there's a lot of truth to it. If you love what you do, you're not working. How could you? You're enjoying it too much. That's not labor. It's an enjoyable thing. And so you think about that with work or with school, and certainly it's not something we may love, but when we do love it, it's a subject we like, or maybe we found the job of our dreams. We can relate to that. If you do what you love, you'll never work a day in your life. We need to start loving what we do as Christians. After all, it is supposed to come from the love of God. Notice there in 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 3, the Apostle John evidently was dealing with some brethren who felt this way. He's writing to them that they may know that they have eternal life and that they may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And in the middle of this epistle of confidence and joy concerning salvation, he had to say in verse 3 of chapter 5, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You know, the world likes to talk about how much they love God, and we should just talk about love and how much we love God and how much we care about God. And yet they say, don't you talk to me about those rules and regulations. You can't divorce those two things. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's how we need to view the commandments. I love God so much, and I get to take part in who he is. This is what God is. This is who God is. He's revealed himself through his Son, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And if we can understand and comprehend that, then we know that his commandments are not burdensome. Therefore, are good. You notice what he said in verse 1 of that same chapter, 1 John 5. He said, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. So he's born of God, you believe in Christ. Look at verse 4. Whatever is born of God, the one who believes overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now you notice there in verse 1, he says the one who believes, which is the one who is going to overcome the world by that faith, he's the one who is also loving others who have been begotten by God. And the way you do that, verse 2, is by keeping his commandments. No wonder, right in the middle of that, in verse 3, he says his commandments aren't burdensome. There are deliverance. There are victory. Faith is the victory, and faith submits to the will of God. No wonder Jesus said in Matthew, the 11th chapter in verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." You know, it's there. He's not saying that you don't have obligations. He's not saying you don't have sacrifices to make. He's not saying there's not going to be hurdles that you have to leap over in the middle of this race of faith. He's not saying there will be zero difficulties on the path to heaven. Much the contrary. It's a yoke. He's our master. We have to submit. We have to make sacrifices. We have to labor and toil. But compared to the master of sin and the fruit of eternal death, this yoke is easy. This burden is light. In Acts the 15th chapter, when trying to refute Judaizing teachers, the apostle said, "Why are you putting a yoke on them that neither you nor your fathers could bear? You had no forgiveness. There was no provision for sin." Not truly under the old law. It all foreshadowed the coming of Christ. You couldn't be justified by the old law. You can by the law of Christ. You can by submitting to his commandments. You can by taking his yoke. You know, if we think about how much we want to get to know Jesus, you hear that a lot, don't you? Just want to know Jesus. I just want to have my Jesus. I just want to walk with Jesus. That's what it is. And so relationship with Jesus over this religion that you're talking about. Well, do you know what it means to know Jesus? In 1 John 2 and verse 3, John tells us, "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." There are a multitude of other points and nuances to our submission to the gospel of Christ that show us the blessedness, show us the light in contrast to the deep darkness of sin and error and ignorance. It's not something to think of as a burden, but to rejoice in. You know, in Philippians 4 and verse 4, when he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice," not only is he writing that from a prison cell, but he's writing that to stress that this kind of devotion to the Lord and all its sacrifice it takes, all its heartache that it brings because of the things you've got to do and give up, it's cause to rejoice because you are in fellowship with the Son of God and you have that hope laid up for you. We want to know Jesus. We want a relationship with him. Well, it's through his word that that is accomplished. We need to reorient ourselves and realize just what a blessing it is to submit to God. And lastly, maybe it's hard for you to be faithful because you just aren't focused enough on the goal. Maybe you just don't even fully comprehend and appreciate what the goal is. I think that that's a problem in the church today. And it comes from the kind of substanceless preaching that we hear from the pulpits across the church. We don't even know what we're working for. And so how can we be making progress in it? And all of these things overlap. Full devotion is also going to come from thinking of the commandments of God as a blessing, which also leads to what our goal even is in the first place. You know, we're asking this evening, why is it so hard to be faithful? maybe the deeper and more probing questions should be, why do you even want to be faithful? Why do you want to be faithful? Why are you here this evening? Why do you even bother to crack open a New Testament? Why do you want to be faithful? If we lose sight of what we're striving for, we're never going to make it there. We're never going to accomplish anything if we don't have that goal in our sight and in our heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul makes this point. Because these brethren in 1 Corinthians in chapter 8, 9, and 10, they had lost so much sight and focus on the goal that they were allowing something that was completely and totally indifferent in spiritual matters, a liberty of all things. It wasn't inherently bad, but it wasn't inherently good. It was just there. You could do it or you could not do it, and it doesn't make you better or worse before God. And so it could very easily, if you don't understand that, become a weight that weighs you down. They had allowed something like that to cloud their focus and their judgment and hinder them on this race. They completely lost perspective. And so the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24 uses this analogy. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now ask the question, obtain what? Obtain it, the prize. There's always a focus. Verse 25. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. And then he uses this very important word, therefore. What he's about to say about the way he runs this race, the way he lives this life in service to Christ, is all predicated upon that eternal crown of righteousness, that prize that is always in the forefront of his mind. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Therefore, I run thus. I know what I'm working for. I know it's not in this world. I know it is laid up for me. It's certain. And I know it's spiritual. I'm focused on it. And because of that, I'm focused in my run. I'm focused in my match. I'm focused as a Christian. And so it's not uncertain. I ran cross country in high school. And before every single race, you know what us runners were told to do? Walk the course. You don't want to go the wrong way. You want to know the turns and the twists. You want to know where you're going so that you can run with your greatest energy and intent and get there. And if that wasn't enough, it being mapped out and laid out and us having that map in our hands as we walked the course before we ran, as soon as that gun fired, there was always some kind of vehicle to follow. Now, I lost sight of that vehicle real quick when I was running cross country. But someone didn't. And that someone behind that someone didn't lose sight of that person in front of them. They always had a focus. They knew where they were going. Otherwise, we would have no idea how to get to the finish line. That's what Paul is talking about here. You cannot make progress towards something if you don't know what that something is or where it is or how to get there. He uses a boxing metaphor as well. Boxers don't get in the ring with the blindfold on and just start swinging their arms. They see their opponent and they strike with precision and intent. That's how we run this race. That's how we fight this fight as a Christian. We've got to know what we're working for. This is how Abraham lived his life. And Hebrews, the 11th chapter, makes this abundantly clear. As he lived a nomadic lifestyle, going from place to place, not being able to settle down and find a home, how did he do it? He had a home, and he knew exactly where that home was, and he lived accordingly. In verse 8 of Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going, but by faith he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He knew it. He knew where he was going. The thought continues. Notice in verse 13 some of the details involved in this. The Hebrew writer records these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but notice this, having seen them afar off. How'd they see them? With the eyes of faith, they saw them. And they were not only those who saw them, but they were assured of them. Now, if you see your goal, you're assured of your goal, what's your next step? If that's really your goal, they embraced them and confessed that they're strangers and pilgrims on earth. They embraced them. Have you embraced your goal? You can't do it if you don't even know what the goal is. But if you're not focused on the goal, you haven't embraced the goal. No wonder it's hard to be faithful. It takes not only knowing what the goal is, the scripture tells us, it's heaven, it's being transformed to be like Christ, it's an eternal presence of God in His kingdom. But if I haven't embraced it, to the exclusion of the world, crucifying the world to myself, then I'm not going to be able to run this race effectively. He says, they who say such things, verse 14, declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Why didn't they? That's not their homeland anymore. Now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. C.S. Lewis quoted, famously said, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. You know, not only would it be hard to be faithful in not embracing this goal and being focused on it, but you'll probably not be finding any kind of satisfaction at all, because there's nothing in this world that you can have offered to you that will do the trick. We got to maintain focus on the goal. We got to know what that goal is. I think that, as I mentioned, is all too often a problem in and of itself. Why do you even want to be faithful? What's your goal? Tell me what you're even working for as a Christian. Can you this evening tell us what you're working toward as a disciple of Christ? I think a lot of people have it missing. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, Peter describes the new heavens and the new earth. Yeah, that's where we're going. That's where we want. That's this eternal home that has foundations that were made not with hands, whose builder and maker is God, the new heavens and the new earth. What about it? What's so great about it? What is it about the new heavens and the new earth that you want so badly? He goes on to say, in which righteousness dwells. The greatest thing about heaven is that God is there and sin is not. And those who are mature Christians, those who are joyous about maintaining a consistent faith in Christ, those who want to grow, those who want to come to worship, those who live to serve God, they get it. And they are sick of the world. They're fed up with the world, and they want to be where righteousness dwells. But if that's not how you think of heaven, no wonder it's hard for you to be faithful. We've got to actually know what our goal is. In Philippians, the third chapter, the Apostle Paul speaks about pressing on. He's looking to that goal. He's leaving things behind. He's looking forward to the call of God that was upward toward the prize in Christ Jesus. And he spoke about obtaining to the resurrection from the dead in verse 11. Then he goes on to contrast the Christians with those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. And he describes those enemies as those whose God is their belly, their glory is their shame. Verse 19 of Philippians 3, they set their mind on earthly things. And he brings himself as a Christian into contrast with that and says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is key, verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Saying, be faithful, because your citizenship is in heaven. But I want us to notice that It says, not only is heaven what we wait for and long for and press on toward, but to inhabit heaven where righteousness dwells, a spiritual place, as 1 Corinthians 15 indicates, you got to be transformed. You've got a body, have a body that's fit for the eternal abode of God in His presence, a body that is incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, a body that is fit for an eternal existence in a place of righteousness. That's our goal. And you know where that starts and how that starts? In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, he told the brethren there, beloved, now we are children of God. Right now, we're children of God. 1 John 3 and verse 2. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, that's the transformation that Paul's talking about in Philippians chapter 3. That's the transformation that is necessary to get to heaven. That's our goal, brethren, the transformation. And he says, we don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be wonderful. What do you do in the meantime? If that's your goal, he says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself in the present, just as he is pure. You realize that? If your goal is truly heaven, then it's to be where righteousness is, no sin. If your goal is truly heaven, it's to be transformed, to be in the image of Christ truly and fully in the most intimate way that is possible. And if that's your goal, the transformation starts now. Starts now. That's what faithfulness is. And if it's hard for you to be faithful, maybe it's because you're not realizing that the goal that God has given to us through His Scripture, the hope and the promises of being with Him, it's all in process right now. Eternal life is spoken of in the Scriptures in prospect, I understand. It is not something we have secured yet. It is hope, but eternal life is spoken of as something we hold in our possession now in the sense of fellowship with God. The fact that we're being transformed day after day. In 2 Peter chapter 1, then, he emphasizes this. And he's talking about faithfulness here. And he's talking about Christ. And he's saying in verse 4 that we have these promises of 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's when he says, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith, grow. Be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In these things you'll never stumble. You'll be given an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom if you are growing and being transformed into Christ now. The transformation takes place now. And so if we're not being transformed now, if we're not trying to be transformed now, we can't expect to partake of the glorious body of the faithful in the end. Oh, you'll take and partake of some eternal body. But Paul in Philippians chapter 3 said he wanted to attain to the resurrection. I read in my Bible in John the 5th chapter that everyone's going to be raised. It's not something I have to attain to. I'm just going to be raised. But if you want that resurrection to be transformed into the glorious image of Christ and to be His and to be where He is for eternity in heaven, the abode of God, then you've got to work for it. You've got to attain to it, and the transformation starts now. This is why the Apostle Paul, in speaking of his ministry of the gospel in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, said, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And he applies that to everyone in chapter 4. He says in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, we do not lose heart, because our outward man may be perishing, but our inward man is being renewed day by day. It's that ongoing transformation. People need to realize that the grace of God, and how wonderful it is, the grace of God is not meant to allow us to continue in any form of unrighteousness and darkness and sin and immorality, but we escape the consequence of death. I want to tell you that if you're thinking simply of the grace of God as that which allows you to escape from the consequence of sin, that is death, then you have a slight problem, because the grace of God is given to us to escape sin, to be changed, to become pure like Christ is pure. The grace of God is not just forgiveness. The grace of God is transformation. The grace of God is change. The grace of God makes us into an image like Christ. And if that's our goal, then we're going to have everything fall into place. It's going to click for you. But if that's not an understanding that you have, then we're really missing the whole point of the gospel, and no wonder it's hard to be faithful. I know that there are other things that we could mention, no doubt, this evening. There may be many nuances of your struggle, and you need to talk about those with others. You need to seek help and find help. But let me tell you, as long as you are guilty of thinking in one of these three ways, or maybe all three of them, of course it's going to be hard to be faithful. If you're here this evening and have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, we want you to take that first step. And we want you to be assured that God is not just giving you an outside chance of hitting a home run, of winning the lottery and getting to heaven. He's giving you certainty if you go His way. But it starts with having faith in His working to raise you from the dead in baptism. If there's any other spiritual need that we can assist you with, any struggles that you may have, anything that we can help you out in spiritually, we invite you to come forward as well while we stand and sing.